out. Gary, could you open us in prayer, please?
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you this evening in your house. And Lord, as we do, lift up prayers and praises and listen to your word preached, we give you all the glory and honor that you deserve, because you are worthy to be worshipped and praised. And Lord, as we go through the service, be with us as we listen to the word that you have for us to hear, and be with our pastor as he reads from your scripture and teaches and preaches to us about what we should hear. And Lord, as we go out, may we always remember that we are all missionaries for you in our daily lives. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. You can be seated. Turn to 693. Jesus loves me around. No, it's Jesus loves me around. 693. Jesus loves me. We're going to sing it one time through and then wait for important instructions. So 693, one time through, and then we'll talk about it. Here we go. There's five different groups we could have. So if your birthday is, now you have to listen, if your birthday is between and including 1 and 6, so if you're born between the 1st and the 6th of the month, you're 1st. 7th and the 12th, you're 2nd. All right, raise your hands, 1st through the 6th. 1st through the 6th, all right, put your hands down. 7th through the 12th, all right. 13th through the 18th, all right, good. 15th through the 24th, yeah, 25th and beyond. And you have no idea when you were born, raise your hand. All right. So we've got somebody on every one of those, all right? All right, so 1st through the 6th, listen up, 1st through the 6th, you're 1, 7th through the 12th, you're 2, 13th through the 18th, you're 3, 19th through the 24th, you're 4, 25 to the end of the month, you're 5. Anybody have a question? There's always, yeah. We should do it twice.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think we should do it twice so that we all get totally confused.
What if somebody's by themselves and they don't want to do it by
themselves? I'm doing it with Ashley.
Then you know. If you get confused, just keep singing until I look at you. okay? All right. All right, here, does anybody need a reminder? 1 through 6, 7 through 12, 13 through 18, 19 through 24, 25 and up. You have to have really good math to figure this out. All right, so here we go. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the even the blind squirrel finds a nut, so we got it. 654. We will not sing "This Is Around." Lord, Send Me Anywhere. 654. We'll sing all three verses. This is our offering hymn this evening. Go ahead and stand with me. 654. Lord, Send Me Anywhere.
All right, before the recording starts, let me mention just a couple of prayer requests. Let's get this turned on. We're going tonight to look at several passages of Scripture because it's kind of a topical message. We're going to start in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. You know, had you visited the city of Antioch in the year AD 45, which is about when this occurs, you would have found a beautiful metropolis. Antioch was called Antioch the Beautiful, Queen of the East, this Antioch of Syria. The population of the city was a little over 500,000, approximately four times the size of Athens, okay, for population. Athens, Georgia, right now, would have been this city. The people who lived there were of all ethnic and racial backgrounds. It was a crossroads to the east, north, south, and west. Great trade and business center. The imperial mint was located there. It was the center of government for the territory, the Roman province of Syria. But the most important people in the city were not running the city government. That's important to remember, too, in our contexts or any other context. The most important people in the city that day were not running the city government. They were not found at the Board of Trade. They were not found at the Mint. They were not found in the Capitol building. The most important people in Antioch were meeting together, worshiping the Lord and praying. And in Acts chapter 13, we see that there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless as we study your word tonight, and as we study the topic of the significance of prayer as it relates to missions. Help us to see some examples in Scripture of how you worked and how you can work and how you do work today. And Lord, we pray that we can learn the lessons that you have for us, for our own faith, for our own encouragement, as we are involved in missions, and to remind us why we are and how we are, so that we may be strong supporters of the work that you've given to the missionaries, that is also work that we are to do for the glory of our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what's happening there in Antioch is basically this. They were ministering to the Lord. They were worshiping and praying. The Holy Spirit began to work among them. Now, we're not used to reading and seeing the name Saul here, but we're talking Saul of Tarsus, whose name has not yet been changed to Paul. That's who this Saul is. He's been converted. He has spent some time. We find out later that the 3 years of silence was during that period where he was trained by the risen Lord in the desert. And now he was back home, basically not sure what to do. The disciples, the apostles that were running the church in Jerusalem and the believers in Jerusalem really didn't want to have anything to do with him because they were terrified of him. He had been doing so much to harass the church. But Barnabas had been sent by the church of Jerusalem to Antioch. Antioch was a church that was a growing thing that people, honestly, the Jewish believers in Jerusalem were getting kind of nervous about that church in Antioch, because the church in Antioch had a large number of Gentile converts, and the Jewish converts in Jerusalem weren't entirely enthusiastic about that. And so they sent Barnabas up there to check it out. I want you to go up there and make sure that you see what's happening. All this comes up in the earlier chapters there in Acts. They sent Barnabas as their delegate to go up there to watch and examine and report on what was going on. And when Barnabas got up there, he got really excited when he saw what was happening, what the Lord was doing there. Gentiles were being converted, Jews were being converted, and they were worshiping together as a body in Christ, which is what the apostles were learning was really what's supposed to happen. I mean, we're already past the conversion of Cornelius in chapter 8, or in chapter 10, and the conversion of the Samaritans in chapter 8. So now here we are in chapter 13, and we're seeing this is happening the way Christ said it would, but they're still just a little skittish about the whole thing. And so Barnabas went to check it out, and he got excited. And he said, "You know what? There's a guy who really needs to get involved up here." And he went and found Saul, where he was staying, and got him and brought him to Antioch to get him involved. so that he could get busy and learning what's going on and get involved in the ministry there. And while they were there working with these other fellows who were part of this church, leaders in this church, God began to work to call out the two men who were going to be the world's first missionaries to the Gentiles, Barnabas and Saul. And that's what's happening right here. It's why I said, you understand, these guys were the most important people in town. A town of over 500,000. It's these people here having this church service that are, it's not necessarily even a church service that we see, but this was the birth of the worldwide missionary outreach of the church. And we see at its very inception the relationship of prayer with reaching the lost world. It meets a twofold need in the ministry, and we talked about one of them this morning. I said I would be elaborating on that tonight. It first supplies the workers. Prayer supplies the workers, number one, Roman numeral one. And secondly, prayer supports the workers. That's what I want us to consider tonight, how prayer supplies the workers and prayer supports the workers. Now I want us to go to the book of Luke, which is kind of volume one. Acts is volume two, written by Luke, the physician and historian. Luke chapter 10, a passage that is not exactly parallel with the passage we were in this morning, but similar in that apparently this comes a little bit later. Jesus, in chapter 10, will send out the 12, and here he's sending out a group of 70 or 72, depending on which Greek manuscript you're looking at, that he's going to send out. And so, but he gives them very similar instructions. And in Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, "Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" So he's apparently said the same thing to this group now. And so we see the same principle. I could have gone back to the text we were in this morning, but I wanted to come here because I'm going to go on down through this text a little further. The harvest, first of all, is great. And as we saw this morning, the laborers, though, are few. There's no lack of a harvest. The harvest is coming. The harvest is coming. And many of them will come, many of those who will be harvested will come to Christ, and Christ is appointing his people to go out into the harvest to labor in the harvest, to bring others to himself. But why are there so few? Why is it that there are so few? Well, partly he has only trained a few so far. Now there's 70 or 72 that are going out. There were originally just the 12. But even today, you know, how come people don't get involved in going out into missions work? All kinds of reasons can be given. We see examples even in this past, even here in Luke, we see examples of why some didn't go. And we've already seen some of these that Matthew has reported. If we back up a chapter, chapter 9, verses 57 and 58, Luke reports, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Now, we don't know what this guy decided to do, whether he came or whether he didn't come, as I mentioned this morning. But the truth is, a lot of people don't get involved in missions, and a lot of people don't get involved in personal witness because they're too concerned with comfort and with security. I'm comfortable here. Going to the mission field, that would be uncomfortable. I would have to give up this or I'd have to give up that. Too many of our creature comforts wouldn't be available. Travel might be hard. I'm not sure how we would have to rely on the churches to support us. And I'm not sure if I can count on that support to be steady and stable. What if we get out here and then somebody decides not to continue supporting us? What if the pastor of one of their main churches dies or something or retires and they bring somebody else in who doesn't care about our work? Where does that leave us? You understand that missionaries have all those questions they have to leave with the Lord, right? And there are a lot of reasons why people would think that this is one of those reasons why people might hesitate to respond to the call, because the comfort, the security that we desire, we are unwilling to relinquish and simply trust it to Christ. Then there's another who comes in Luke 9:59-60. He said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." And again, we don't know whether he obeyed the Lord or didn't. The text doesn't say. We generally presume he didn't. I'm not sure that's fair. You know, Jesus never said there's anything wrong with taking care of your family, but we can often get sidetracked because I've got family responsibilities. Some are too concerned with home and family. That's how I put it here. I got family responsibilities. My parents are aging. I want to stay there until they pass. I need to be responsible for the property and their estate. I will have to take care of probate. I may even have to take care of handling things on down the line in perpetuity if I'm his heir. And I'm inheriting things from my parents. There's a lot of things that may be a part of that equation, and some people are unwilling to say, "Well, I'll go and not look back, and I won't hesitate to serve." But many will say, "I'm going to have to pass because there's some other things I have to take care of first." That's what this man said. Let me first take care of these things. Once I got my stuff done, then I'll serve with what energy and enthusiasm and resources I may have left. Others, there's a third one. Matthew doesn't mention this third one. Luke does, that comes to him in verse 61 and 62. Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." My own plans, my own interests. I got things to do. I've got people to take care of. I got people who are counting on me. He's not saying walk away from your obligations, but he is saying be careful not to over-obligate yourself so you're not available to serve when he calls to go. And so there are a lot of people have other excuses, other reasons for not going into missions. I know people who started planning to get to the mission field and then they got sidetracked. I don't know whether it was never the Lord's will to get to the field or whether they just didn't get there because they got sidetracked doing other things. I know one guy who ended up coming back and going to work for his dad and never did actually go out on deputation and never got to the field. I know another who was busy paying school debts and paying off student loans. Should have just waited for Biden to erase them, I guess. I don't know. And let everybody else pay off their debts. But got busy doing that and got a good job, got a family, and then just couldn't let it go. I don't know whether they weren't supposed to go to the field or whether they were just being disobedient. That's between them and the Lord. I don't know. But I've known a lot of people who set out for mission field, didn't get there. Sometimes they don't get there because God puts a roadblock up, because he didn't intend for them to be there. Other things came up they couldn't have anticipated, and they end up with these responsibilities that they really need to take care of. But sometimes people just kind of get distracted. They put their hand to the plow and they look back, and they're not actually involved in the work they set out to do. You know, it's real easy to sing songs like, "Lord, send me anywhere," or "I'll go where you want me to go." But then when it comes right down to it and the Lord says, "Okay, I need you over here." I don't know where it might be. Maybe it's Bolivia. Maybe it's South Africa, like the folks we had here this morning. Wherever it might be. Wait a minute. I wasn't really serious about that. We've got to be careful when we make those promises, we sing those songs. That song we were singing, "Lord, Send Me Anywhere," was from the journal of David Livingston. That was his plea to the Lord. We pray, "Lord," as we were talking about this morning, "Lord, thrust out workers, send workers into the harvest," but then we're reluctant to make ourselves available. It's as if we were saying, Lord, call somebody, just not me. Or call somebody, but not my kids. What does the Lord want them to do? I mean, when Brandon started making plans for a change, he actually contacted a mission aviation group and asked them about getting involved with that. But they kind of rebuked him for leaving the military over the vaccine, and he was pretty put out by their response. You got to decide if you're going to serve the Lord or do what you want about the vaccine. That's what they said to him, almost in so many words. So he thought, you know, I'm not sure I really want to get involved with the ministry who's making their pilots and trainees, pilots that are ministering, get vaccinated because somebody else thinks they should. So anyway, that was his experience reaching out to a missions organization just last year. Anyway, I don't want to get sidetracked on that, but my point here is that some people will say, and it's easy for us to pray, Lord, send somebody, but we don't really want to relinquish our own hold on our lives and make ourselves available to serve. You say, well, look, I'm heading into retirement age. Some of us here are retirement age or almost to retirement age. You understand, God has sometimes brought people from retiring from one ministry into active ministry somewhere else, in a missions-type ministry. Maybe you'd be able to be, some are able to be self-supporting, going to work in a mission field to teach or to minister at some capacity somewhere. Don't close your hearts to the possibility that God might want you serving Him or your kids serving Him. It's you know, when your kids go to the field or when somebody is going to the field and taking grandkids to the field, and grandparents can say, I'm not going to see my grandkids for, you know, for 3-4 years, and then only briefly. You understand, many people who are serving on the field have made exactly those sacrifices. And it's something that we need to understand. There is a cost that may be involved, and when we are praying the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers, that may be something He wants of us. But besides recognizing that the harvest is great and the laborers are few, there's a third thing that the church must do. The church must pray. Again, as we saw in Acts chapter 13, as we saw in our passage this morning, pray to the Lord of the harvest. That he would, and here in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, it's worded, beseech the Lord, beg Him to send out laborers into His harvest. And so who's He going to call? The truth is, God's not likely to call into missions work or other ministry work some guy who just walked in off the street. Right? He's going to be calling people who are actively involved in ministry. He will call people who are from among a church's membership. You say, well, our church is small. He's not likely to call anybody from our church. Well, maybe He will, but the truth is, the more missionaries, a higher percentage of missionaries are called out of churches with fewer than 100 people than are being called out of large churches. More people who are on the mission field right now will tell you that they grew up and were called out of a church of under 100 people. Than those who we tend to look at the, you know, churches with 1,000 and say they're the ones who should be sending out the missionaries. People from those churches should be going. It tends to be from the smaller congregations. A higher percentage of them go from those smaller churches. And God calls them from among the church members, and He also calls them from among the church leaders. Barnabas was the representative of the apostles. He may have been arguably the most important guy in the leadership of the church in Antioch at that point. Saul, still kind of an outsider, former Pharisee, persecutor of the church. But he's come and he's gotten involved as kind of an assistant to some degree. We don't know just how involved, but they were there working among the leaders of the church at Antioch. And so when the church at Antioch is praying and the leadership is praying, and they're not even having a missions conference, you understand, they're just going about their business, having their regular ministry. And as they are praying, God says, okay, I got two guys I need, Barnabas and Saul. You need to let them go because I got someplace else they need to be. Those guys need to be ready to go, and the church need to be able to say, okay. In my own personal experience, when I was pastoring a church in Pennsylvania, I was, I'm not going to go through that whole story. I've been there for a couple of years before I became the pastor and was there for almost 7 more years as the pastor of that church. But during those 7 years, or right toward the end of those 7 years, before I left to come here, the guy who was the youth pastor, associate pastor, accepted the call to a church up in northern Pennsylvania, and he went up there to pastor that church just months before I came here. One of the men who was the man who had been running the church children's ministries, children's church ministry for years, and was chairman of the deacons. He was called to a church pastor right after I left to come here. The church called another guy who was a member of our church, who was a representative of Bob Jones University in the Northeast region, and had was attending our church. They ended up calling him to the pastor of that church after I left. And within about 3 years of his call there, he left to go to the mission to do church planting work. And one of the other deacons that was involved when I was there went to do that church planting work in the inner city in Cleveland. And they're still doing that ministry today. So out of that church, which was running about 170 to 200 at the time that we left, besides bringing me here, he took four other people out of that church who are serving full-time in ministry today, two of them pastoring churches and two of them working in church planting missions, home missions here in the United States, but still in inner city in Cleveland. You don't know what God's going to do. I'm not saying, deacons, you should be ready to go, but I'm saying all of us need to be ready to go should God call us to go. We don't know what he has planned for us, and we shouldn't just assume he has no plans for us. We can go about our lives without, you know, it's real easy to just go about our lives and not look up and not look to the left, not look to the right, just go do what we want to do and expect that God's not talking to me. Well, this church was meeting, and all of a sudden, God says, I need these two guys. They were probably two of the most important guys in the church. And he says, I've got someplace they need to be. And if you say, well, he won't call me because I could never be adequate to that kind of work. I got to tell you, God is not looking for anybody who doesn't think they need him to get the job done. Right? God's never going to use somebody who thinks they can handle it without God's help. And I don't know anybody who is doing an adequate job in ministry anywhere who actually thinks he's up to the task. I ran from it for years because I was convinced, and I still remain convinced, it's just marvel that God might be able to use me in any way. But if a guy thinks, yeah, I got this all figured out, God's going to be lucky when he has me. That's not the guy God wants. Okay, it's not the guy you want either. So instead, don't back away because you say, well, I wouldn't be adequate. You know, God's not interested in calling into service anybody who doesn't think they need his help. So as we pray for laborers, it is entirely possible. You say, but our numbers are few. Well, yeah, that's true. But it's possible that God will call some out from among us. But the other side of that is if we don't pray that God will send out laborers because we're afraid he might do that, you understand we are directly disobeying his orders. We're saying, I'm afraid of the consequences of praying for that, so I'm not going to do that. We're disobeying his direct command. So now, secondly, the prayer, not only does it supply the workers, prayer supports the workers. Prayer supports the workers. How do we pray for missionaries? I've covered this topic in a couple of different ways. You know, we often catch ourselves praying, Lord, bless the missionaries, or Lord, bless this missionary or that one. But do we even really think about what that means? Do we have a clear idea of what we mean by that? It's easy to say it, and it's maybe harder to articulate exactly what we're asking for. And we may need to give a little more thought to what we're asking as we pray. And we can learn a lot about how to do this by looking at some of the things that Paul writes about, particularly the church at Rome. Let's go to Romans 15. What Paul writes in asking people to pray for him and his ministry. In Romans 15, I'll start with verse 30. One of the things Paul asks for is he asks the people there in Rome to pray for his personal. Hang on, I'm in the wrong book. It'd help if I'd get to Romans instead of 1 Corinthians. Sorry. In Romans 15, he's not in Rome. He's never been to Rome. He's wanted to get to Rome. He starts out by saying how much I'd love to be there, but I haven't been able to get there so far. And so here, as he's closing out his letter, or is about to close out this letter, and he's writing this from Corinth as he's about to head back toward Jerusalem and not going to be heading toward Rome after all. He's asking them, first of all, to pray for his personal safety. In Romans 15, verse 30, I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Strive together in your prayers to God for me. And he goes on in verse 31, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. Now, that strive together, the Greek word there literally means to agonize. It's to work to the point of exhaustion and even agony in your prayers to God for me. To be delivered is to be forcefully dragged out of danger. It's to grab him and pull him out like out of a house that's on fire. And bring him out of that, to liberate him. And he says, from those who are disobedient or who are unbelieving in Judea. You understand what he's talking about. I'm going back to Jerusalem, and there are people there that are trying to kill me. They were trying to kill me last time I was there. And as far as I know, they've never changed their minds. In fact, there was a plot to murder me, and I got rescued. And the way I got rescued is I got arrested. And so now I'm going back, and I don't know what's going to happen when I get there. So you need to pray. I ask you, please, agonize with me in prayer for my personal safety as I go back to Jerusalem. And the verse 31 goes on, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. My service may prove acceptable. Why would he be worried about his service proving acceptable to the saints? Accepted, to be received with strong affirmation. Why was Paul going back to Jerusalem at this time? What he's done is he's been collecting a relief offering from the provinces for the believers in Jerusalem who've been suffering because of persecution and because of a famine that was in that region. And so he decided it'd be best if, instead of sending the money back with representatives, if he actually went with them. He's written about this. The Philippians have been very generous. The church at Corinth was maybe not keeping their promise and what they were going to give. He's writing from Corinth. Now he's got the money. Instead of trusting it to somebody else, he's going to take it back, largely because he's afraid that the Jewish believers in Jerusalem are going to turn up their noses at any offering from the Gentile believers in the provinces. And they need the help, but they also need the humility of being willing to accept help from those Gentile believers they're not real sure are believers because they're not Jews. And this is going to be an important learning opportunity for the church in Jerusalem. And I need you, people in Rome, he says, to pray earnestly that when I come to minister to the people in Jerusalem, that they will find my ministry acceptable. Because some of them have been really negative about my ministry among the Gentiles. And so you need to pray. And so what he's asking for is for blessing on his ministry. That God will make his ministry something the others will find cause for rejoicing. Because the Jews are really reluctant to rejoice about what God's doing among the Gentiles. And a lot of them think that I'm doing things wrong. That's another reason he's been urging the Gentiles to contribute generously, because we want them to see you as brothers and sisters in Christ who want to offer aid. And we want them to learn to accept that aid as from brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's what he means here in chapter Romans 15, verse 31, that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. You know, we look at Paul and we read about his ministry and we think, oh, yeah, Paul was a great man of God. His ministry, he just went all over the place and leading people to Christ and building churches, and what a wonderful, easy ministry. We don't understand Paul's ministry if that's our view. Lots of challenges. And then in verse 32, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God. And that's the next thing, that I can come to you with joy by the will of God. I've been trying to get to Rome, and I'm headed in the opposite direction now. I'm this close. I'm over here in Corinth. That's not far. And I got to turn and sail back in the opposite direction to go back to Jerusalem with this. So I don't know when I'm ever going to get there, but pray for guidance and wisdom in travel and in planning. I've planned, I've tried to come, God's prevented it. I haven't given up hope that I'll eventually get there. So far it hasn't worked. I'm not exactly sure how it's going to work out. Had God told him how it was going to work out, I'm not sure how happy he would have been about it. But you understand, he's going to have to get arrested, get in prison, get sent over there, get shipwrecked, and finally get there and go to jail and be awaiting trial. That's how he's going to end up ministering in Rome for the first time. But so pray for guidance and wisdom in my travel and my plans. And when he actually gets there, as he has always wanted to, it's not going to be the way he planned. Because God sometimes overrules our plans and gets his job done by forcing us to be flexible as a part of his plans. And I'm going to tell a story. I've told you this story before, but it's been 20-some years since I learned this secondhand, or it was told to me firsthand. It was 22 years ago. I had been invited to speak at chapel at Bob Jones University. And Sherry and the kids, Brittany was in the 10th grade, Brandon was in the 7th grade in the year 2000. And I went to speak. It was about this time of year because they asked me to come to speak on why I don't do Halloween. And it means I was probably one of the least popular speakers ever for chapel at Bob Jones. Okay. But anyway, after chapel was over, we went to the executive dining room. Dr. Bob had us stay for lunch with him. And along with us, Sherry and me and Brittany and Brandon, was a missionary family. That missionary, his name was Philippe Pinero. And his family were there. They had been there for chapel the day before and had stayed over. And so they were dining, the group of us were dining together with Dr. Bob Jones III. And just getting acquainted, and I've still got their missionary card from 22 years ago, all right? And Dr. Bob introduced him, and Philippe Pinero and family, he was, at that time, the first ever Australian National Independent Baptist missionary to someplace other than Australia. Somebody sent out of Australia to go to another field. The first ever at that point in time. And they hadn't sent them very far. They sent them to a South Pacific island called Vanuatu. Beautiful place that is there's some touristy stuff going on there. But it's also got a lot of very primitive tribal people that live in the interior of the island. Very, very primitive situation. And Dr. Bob encouraged Mr. Pinero to share with us the story he'd shared in chapel the day before. Of God's providence in his ministry. And he told us this story, an interesting story, about a hike up a mountain to a mountain village. It's going to take several days because there were no roads. They were going to have to cross one leech-infested river 22 times on this journey up the mountain as they made their way up the path. They were going to have to carry all their food with them because the village they would be visiting was so poor that the villagers would go hungry if they had to provide a meal for visitors who came to visit. And so they were carrying their own food. And Mr. Pinero confessed that on the way up the mountain, it was a long slog, and he was getting tired, and he was grumpy, and he had a lousy attitude. And he got sick and tired of carrying, besides all his gear and everything else, there was this 5-kilo bag of rice that he had to carry. It was part of his stuff he had to carry. And he was sick and tired of carrying that 5 kilos of rice, grumbling and making everybody else upset because he was grumbling about carrying his rice. And he finally told him, if we go around that next bend around that large rock outcropping ahead and there's a silly bushman standing there, I'm going to give him this rice and tell him it's a gift from God. And his companion says, oh, please don't do that, because they knew that if he did that, they would have to fast for one day at least because he's giving away part of their food. But he says, I was tired of carrying it. And so he just said, I just said that. And as we go on up the trail and we go around the curve and come around that rocky outcrop, there stood a bushman with his bow and arrow gazing out over the valley. And he said, so I did it. I marched up to him. I dropped the bag of rice at the bushman's feet. And he said, God told me to give this to you. And I turned and marched right on up the trail. And leaving that bushman standing there looking kind of bewildered, at this big bag of rice sitting there at his feet. Now, coming back down the mountain a few days later, They're coming back down the path. They're coming up to that same outcropping, and they're met this time by a whole bunch of bushmen. And they start getting just nervous about all these bushmen that are there to meet them coming back. And as they approached, the men that were there started jabbering, and the women started jumping up and down and hugging each other. And so the missionaries stopped and finally managed to get their story. And the story was that one of the men from their village had a daughter who was dying of dysentery. And here's where I get choked up. The witch doctor had done everything he could and couldn't do anything for her, and told the father what the daughter really needed was the juice from the boiling of white rice. Now, what that really will do, medical professionals tell me that really will slow down the loss of fluid. It works kind of like Pepto-Bismol, slowing down the loss of fluid from dysentery. And he says, you need the water, the juice from boiling white rice. And they didn't have any rice in the village. And so this man, the father of this girl, went and visited all the other villages in the area, couldn't find any rice, and he had finally given up. And he was headed home to tell his family that he'd failed and to watch his daughter die. And the man said, I stopped and looked out over the valley. And I was praying, God, if you're there, I need some white rice. I don't know where to get any. And he said, just then, a white man came around the corner, handed me a bag of rice, and said, God told me to give this to you. And I never saw him again. He kept going. Well, when he went back, the villagers were very skeptical. None of them had ever seen a white man before. But he had rice. And sure enough, the girl was still alive. She wasn't over this, but she was still alive. And having heard his story, they knew that anybody went up the mountain path is going to have to come back down the same way. So they came back because they wanted to meet the guy who spoke for the God of the white rice. So they stopped. They went to the village, gave the little girl some antibiotics, and she recovered very quickly. They spent 3 days with them sharing the gospel, and every person in the village came to Christ. And that teaches so many different lessons. It teaches something about the sovereignty of a God who would intersect those events and have them come up the mountain the same time that guy's standing there. It teaches us something about how God can take even a man's lousy attitude and use it for his glory. That's how this man told the story. He said, it's not because I was wise, it's his God. He said, there's a sense maybe, and I thought about this later, there's a sense in which God kind of provoked him to irritation so that the rice would end up in the hands of the guy who really needed it. Okay? But nothing about the way this man planned his day went that way. I mean, other than the hike up the mountain, he was just sick of carrying the rice. It's not like he planned to be helpful. But I think it helps illustrate the truth that we need to be praying for our missionaries about things that they would never anticipate and we couldn't anticipate. Just let them be flexible in God's plan and their planning and in their travel, where they go and what they do and what they do when they get there and the people they meet. That story, you can tell, I find it very moving. As God used them to minister to that need, and he used that event and that lousy attitude by that missionary to bring an entire village to Christ. Another thing that Paul adds at the end of verse 32 of Romans 15 is that I may be with you, and that I may with you be refreshed. By the will of God, find refreshing rest in your company, as the New American Standard renders it. That is, that Paul might be find the rest that he needs, and that they too might find spiritual and rest, refreshment. So this is a prayer for their spiritual and physical refreshment. That's something else we need to pray for our missionaries. Sometimes, you know, they get worn out and tired too. And they get frustrated. And sometimes they don't have the same kind of support network we would have. At least not easy access to the same kind of encouragement support network. And we need to pray that they might find that kind of spiritual and physical refreshment, the rest and opportunity to kind of recharge in the Lord, and both physically and spiritually. And so these three verses, actually, or four verses, actually give us four different things that we ought to be praying for concerning our missionaries. And we're going to be having that special prayer meeting for the missionaries. It wouldn't hurt to bring this outline along just to remind you how to pray for our missionaries. I've covered this in other ways and given you other lists before, but just something from Paul's writings right there. And Paul prays in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, asks brothers to pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, that the word of the Lord can go out freely and do its work and be glorified, even as he says it is with you. And so pray also then for their successful communication. For this, let's go to Ephesians 6. There's another one of Paul's requests for prayer. Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 18 and 19. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. That's the prayer. Pray first of all for successful communication, that utterance may be given to me, that he be able to speak. Now, sometimes we need to be praying for our missionaries as they're struggling with language. We have missionaries in Indonesia who are in the process of still trying to master the language. Sometimes you've got them preaching in a foreign language. Sometimes it's just prayer for clarity in English. The folks who are going out to South Africa are going to go over there, but their idiomatic English is going to be way different than over here, and it'd be real easy to say the wrong thing and offend somebody or just look silly because you get the idioms wrong. And so we need to pray for missionaries to have clarity as they minister the word in whatever language they speak. And that's what Paul is getting at here, that he would say the right thing, say the thing that's needful, say the thing that is helpful. I've told you before about an event when I was witnessing to a guy who was working on a copy machine years ago, and he seemed to be basically trying to pick a fight. And so I finally just told him, you know, your real problem, he said he was an agnostic, your problem isn't there isn't enough evidence, is that you won't accept the evidence that there is. And in your heart of hearts, you know that God is there, and you know that you're accountable to him, but you just won't admit it because you're not willing to be accountable. And until you're willing to admit the truth, there's really not anything I can do for you. And I thought, I just got frustrated and slammed the door shut. And I've told you before, 2 years later, I get a phone call from him. He'd come to know the Lord. I didn't tell you that a month and a half ago, I got another email from him saying, I don't know if you remember me, but I just wanted to tell you, I haven't forgotten the opportunity that God gave me to meet you, and that you were willing to take the time to talk to me while I was working on your copy machine in your office all those years ago. That's been at least 15 years, okay, that I got an email from just a couple months ago, about a month and a half ago. And again, I thought I blew it because of a bad attitude. And I just have to, you know, remind myself that God will sometimes use even those things that may have been said in frustration, he can use those to be the right words. And so Paul says, pray for me that God will give me utterance, that I'll say that which is needful, successful communication in the ministry. And then for boldness when faced with difficulty. You understand, Paul, we tend to think of Paul as bold as a lion, never having any fear, but he says, pray that I'll be bold, that I won't hesitate to speak when I have an opportunity, that I'll speak boldly. He didn't say, pray that my prison doors will be open so I can get loose. He said, pray that my mouth will be open and that I'll have the boldness to share the word of God the way I ought to. And then in Romans 1:10, Paul requests prayer for spiritual and physical prosperity. He's asking that God, at the beginning of the letter to the Romans, he asks them to pray that by some means I might be able to have a prosperous journey by God's will to come to you. That I'll get there. He ends up having a journey there, but prosperous is a little bit of a flexible way to describe it. Okay? as when he ended up getting there. Now, but I would submit that Paul's ministry, throughout his missions endeavors, Paul's ministry was successful in large measure because churches were praying for him. Because he encouraged churches to pray, Father, protect him as he travels. Protect him and his team as they travel. Give them wisdom. Guide them so they'll make the right decisions. They'll use their time wisely. Protect them from Satan and from those who would attack. Protect them from wicked people who don't like the gospel and would like to stop the gospel or would oppose the ministry. Bless them as they speak. Help what they say be helpful and needful as they preach the word, that the hearts of those to whom they speak would be open to hear the word, that they might respond in faith. Give them spiritual and physical prosperity so that their ministry in the gospel won't be hindered. You know, if we would pray for our missionaries like that earnestly, that we would agonize with them, you know, I think the Spirit of God could use our missionaries in ways maybe we've never anticipated, and they haven't either, to do a real mighty work in other lands. So just a couple of statements in conclusion. Through our prayer, God calls out people to serve Him in other places. We need to be praying. Through our prayer, God calls out people to serve Him in other places. Also, secondly, through our prayer, God supports the workers and gives them everything they need to accomplish the work. That's something that God does through our prayer. He supports the workers and gives them what they need to accomplish the work. And thirdly, God intends to use us to help answer these prayers, whether personally going or by supporting and helping along the way. I mean, those who are told to pray that the Lord would send out laborers were then sent in Luke 10:3 or in Matthew chapter 10. And those who were told to pray for the support of the ministries are then told to help support them in Romans 15:24. And so as we pray God to send out laborers and pray God to send them what they need, let's be prepared to provide what we can for their assistance. A lot of the songs, whether you noticed it or not, the songs tonight were mostly songs of prayer, asking God to use us in some way. Make me a blessing. Lord, send me anywhere. We're going to close with another song of prayer, asking the Lord to use us. Number 638. I faked you out, Debbie. I didn't stop and pray first. 638. Here am I, Lord. Lord, I give my life to you. Take control each day. 638. Let's stand together as we sing.